If there ever was a people who faced hardships, it was the children of Israel. We know the stories. We can read the story in the book of Exodus. The greatest part of their lives, they faced hardships. We can read in Exodus about how the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage, made them serve and slave in all manner of service. And eventually they groaned because of their hard service. And eventually, because Moses had asked Pharaoh to let God's people go, to go worship him at the place where he had chosen, Pharaoh said that they would not have straw to make bricks. We know that after they came out of the Red Sea, after God performed that miracle for them, parted the Red Sea, they came into the wilderness and they didn't find any water, and they groaned and they complained. When they were about to enter the land of Canaan, the spies were sent to check out the land, to give a report on the land, on the promised land. And when the spies came back, they brought a bad report. They said there's giants in the land and it's too hard to overtake. And it was too well fortified, which again was another hardship for the children of Israel. And they complained. And because of their complaining and disobedience, they were destined to wander for 40 years. And of course, they complained. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Let's pick up the story of the children of Israel and some of the hardships that they faced. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died and was buried there. Now this place, Kadesh, where the children of Israel came to, this was the children of Israel in the 40th and final year of their wandering. Remember, they were destined to wander for 40 years. This was in the 40th and final year of their wandering. And almost all of those who were above 20 years of age and older, who would not be going into the promised land, had died or were about to die. And so we see the children of Israel, the young ones, come back to the very place, Kadesh, where they had sent out the spies 40 years earlier to check out the land. This place, Kadesh, was on the border of the nation of Edom to the west. Now the plan of Moses had a plan. He had decided that he wasn't going to enter into the south of Canaan where the spies had gone, because there was a lot of mountains, there was a lot of steep passages that could be well fortified and well defended by the Canaanites. He decided not to go straight into Canaan from Kadesh. Instead, his plan was to ask for permission to go through Edom and Moab, around the Dead Sea to the north, and then across the Jordan River. That was his plan. Now we come to verse number 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Now remember, Edom was the descendants of Esau. So they were kinfolk, they were relatives to the children of Israel. Esau was brother of Jacob, and so they were relatives. So Moses sent some messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, and notice what the messengers say. Thus says your brother Israel. So right from the very beginning, they let them know that they were relatives. Your brother Israel is asking this. You know all the hardship that has befallen us. So Edom and the king of Edom had heard, probably through as messengers were sent throughout the ancient Middle East, of all the things that had transpired with the children of Israel, how they had been in slavery in Egypt, and how God had sent miracles to let them go, and all the things that were happening. And here's the description, verse 15. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. So they even told the story of all the troubles that they went through in their slavery. Verse 16, when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. And all of them, all the children of Israel. And there were thousands of them encamped in Kadesh, ready to march, to make their march towards Canaan. Now here's their request, verse 17. Please let us pass through your country. Notice the request. There was no demand here. We've got troops and we're strong. They asked very kindly, please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway, and we will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Now notice this. The children of Israel, they must have been salivating thinking about going on this king's highway. The king's highway was a route. It was a very, very good route to travel. And it went through valleys. It went through lush valleys. Notice the descriptions. Fields and vineyards. And that nor would they drink water from the wells. So there was a lot of water there as well. Whereas the children of Israel had been going through the desert. Sometimes they didn't find water. They were eating manna for food. And so to travel on the king's highway, this very well-traveled route with food and water, must have been something that they were salivating to do. But notice the response. Verse 18. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. Not a very kindly, brotherly love act by the children of Edom and the king of Edom to do to the descendants of Jacob. Verse 19. So the children of Israel said to him, now they make another request after Edom had said, no, you can't go through my land. We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. So they said, even if we would drink some of that nice water that's springing up from the wells, we'll pay for it gladly. Here's the response, verse number 20. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and a strong hand. Not only did they refuse, but they sent soldiers out to make a show of force to say, you're not entering our land. You're not going to take the king's highway. You're not going to have the good route to go to Canaan, to the promised land. Verse 21, thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And you can imagine the looks on the faces of the children of Israel when they realized they were not going to have this cushy way to go. And they're going to have to take another route. Verse 22. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. So now they make this short little journey from this place of Kadesh, and they come to Mount Hor. And from there, they're going to have to turn and go in another direction. Now let's go. This Mount Hor was about 15 miles northeast of Kadesh on the northwest border of Edom. And we're going to see here at Mount Hor that Aaron would die, and the first generation of the Israelites are coming to an end. And so now just the young folk are going to be traveling on. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 4. We see that they had come to Mount Hor. Verse number 4 of chapter 21. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. What they had to do now is they were in the north. They had to backtrack to the south about 100 miles. 100 miles to the Red Sea or the Gulf of Aqaba. 100 miles backtracking to the south. And then eventually they'd turn north to go around Edom. Not only would they have to go around the nation of Edom, but they had to go through the desert again. They had to go through terrible country. No water. And you see here, they became very discouraged. Verse number 5. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Notice here that the children of Israel had become discouraged because of this latest hardship that they had to face. But the children of Israel did not handle the situation right. Typically, like the Israelites had done, they became discouraged and they complained. This was typical of their history and typical of their story. They did not handle the discouragement in the right way. Now, we live in a different world today, almost 3,500 years after this particular story. But we, as human beings, still face hardships of one sort or another. Sometimes because of the pressures of life. These pressures of life can plunge us into sadness, depression, disappointments, losses, and rejections. For some of us, and for a lot of you here today, it's been health issues. A lot of the things that I've been dealing with, and a lot of with the members in my three areas, has been health issues. And sometimes this leads to periods of discouragement. But how we handle the times of discouragement is a very important key. The title of today's message is Dealing with Discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. Today, let's learn how to deal with and soften the blows of discouragement. So much has to do with how we handle those situations. As we see from the example of the children of Israel, they were very discouraged. They had reason to be discouraged, but they did not handle it right. They began to complain and murmur. Discouragement is something that can be temporary. Sometimes it lasts for just a short while. But if it lingers, and it lingers on, it can virtually destroy someone's life. Each of us has a choice to make. But the key is that we must deal with discouragement head on. Otherwise, we're opening the door for it to possibly dominate our lives. So how we handle discouragement is the key. We can't be like ancient Israel and develop the wrong attitude. While Israel wandered in the wilderness, God helped them. He protected them. He provided manna and water. He gave them a sanitary code to protect their health. He gave them shoes that didn't even wear out. And despite the loving care that God showed them, they became discouraged. There was bitter complaining. They did not handle the situations right. Now, discouragement, the reality is that we all face times of discouragement. It's part of life, and it's also part of human nature. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that reflect the feeling of discouragement that we all feel at times, because we do feel it. Let's go to Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Psalm chapter 38, and verse number 6. We read, I am troubled, and I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. This particular song is grieving about the troubled situation that he was facing. Verse number 17, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. This word fall here from the Hebrew means to lean to one side and then to begin to limp. So the meaning of this particular verse is that because of the sorrow, this particular individual is limping along almost to the point where he's ready to fall, to give in. Now, the sorrow that is being described here, unfortunately, is the result of sin. And sometimes sin is the cause for suffering. Sin and mistakes that we make can cause sorrow and discouragement. Let's take a look at another scripture that describes the suffering and discouragement we can go through in the book of Job. Job chapter 40. We all know the story of Job and how Job was a rich man and how Satan came along and encouraged God that if he got afflicted that he'd have a different outlook. And Satan did scourge Job, and we know about the suffering. We can read about it throughout the entire book of Job. So let's go to Job chapter 40. And of course, Job is describing the discouragement that he was going through. Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Job chapter 14, verse number 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now that's a pretty sorrowful description, that our lives don't last very long, and it seems like days can be full of trouble. Verse number 2. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. This is a metaphor talking about we bud at the beginning of our lives. We look like a flower, but pretty soon the flower begins to disintegrate and we fade away. The last part of verse number 2. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. So another metaphor, like a fleeing shadow, is our life. Here one moment, gone the next. And of course, Job was describing the suffering that he was going through. But ultimately, God would restore Job's losses that he had lost and bless him even more. But along the way, it was discouraging. It was difficult. And the reality is that we all do face hardships, and hardships lead to discouragement, just like we read about the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. So how we handle those situations is the key. How we handle the situations of discouragement. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 1. James taught the church to expect trials and tests, that they would be part of the Christian walk. And how we handle it is the key. James chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 2. James chapter 1, verse number 2. Notice the description here. My brethren, that's you and I, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that's hard, humanly speaking, to do. When we go into a trial, any kind of tribulation, discouragement of any type, to count it as joy. Verse number 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The paraphrase of this would read like this: for when the way or the road is rough, Your patience has a chance to grow. In other words, when we're traveling down that road of trouble, trials, or discouragement, that's when your patience has a chance to grow, to really show itself. Verse number 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its work, its perfect work, so that you can grow and build character. Here's the paraphrase of verse number 4. So let patience grow, and don't try to get out of your problems. For when patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Full and complete in character. That's why we go through the trials and the tribulations and the discouragement. We go down that rough, rocky road, and it's building character. And that's the Christian walk. It's all how we handle those trials, tests, and discouragement. Let's go to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. Beginning in verse number 3. Psalm chapter 42, verse number 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Now think about that for a minute. Day and night. The description here is of one crying all day and all night long. So much so that you're living in type off of your crying. It's like your food and your water that you've had all day and long and night long. Continuing on, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So this particular psalmist here is being taunted by his enemies. He's crying all day and all night. And his enemies are saying, okay, where is your God? Is he going to help you? Verse number 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? In other words, he's saying here, don't be discouraged, self. Don't be downcast and disturbed. And why? Here's the answer in the last part of verse number 5. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope in God, that's where the help comes from. Expect God to act is another way of putting it. And I know I have plenty of reason to praise him because he is my help, he is my God. And that brings us to the first aspect of dealing with discouragement head on, and that is to put our hope and trust in God. Put our hope and trust in God. When you're dealing with discouragement, that's what we have to do. First and foremost, hope leads us away from despair. This is such an important principle here in verse number 5. It's repeated 3 times in the Psalms here in a short span. Notice verse number 11 of the same chapter. Here it is again. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? You know, why am I discouraged? I shouldn't be discouraged. Why? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The third time it's repeated is in verse number, in chapter 43 and verse number 5. So we see it here in verse number 11 of chapter 42, and then chapter 43, verse number 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. 3 times it's repeated. It's so important. Now let's back up to chapter 42 and verse number 1. Here's the beginning phrase of the song that we sing in our church services from time to time. I really like this song when we sing it. It's a beautiful song. But there's a title to this section of Scripture, and the title is Yearning for God in the Middle of Distresses. Yearning for God in the Middle of Distresses. And there's actually another title, a subtitle, if you will, Thirsting for God in the Midst of Trouble. Now think about that as we read it. Thirsting for God in the middle of distress or trouble. Verse number 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. Just like a deer is thirsty for the physical water, it's a fitting simile for us needing the living God, the source of spiritual life, to give us our help and the hope that we need. My soul, verse number 2, thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The living God is the one that can help us during those times of trouble and discouragement. We must look to God as our hope in the middle of distress. Psalm chapter 3. Let's go back a few pages to Psalm chapter 3. Here's a description of terrible discouragement. Psalm chapter 3 is a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, can you imagine your son coming after you and wanting to kill you? That's as much discouragement as any person could face. The flesh and blood out of your loins wanting to kill you. That's what David was faced with here. Verse number 1, Psalm chapter 3. Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me, because Absalom had an army out to get in pursuing after David. Many are they who rise up against me. Verse number 2. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. You're by yourself, David. We're coming after you. You don't have any help. Not even God can save you, is what they were saying, taunting him. But notice how David turns this around. He takes this discouraging time and turns it to his hope and trust in God. Verse number 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Absalom can send his armies against me, but you are going to shield and protect me. I trust you. My glory and the one who lifts up my head lifts me up out of my discouragement. Notice how he did this, verse number 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice. He prayed for God's intervention, for his help in this discouraging time. And notice what happened, the last part of verse number 4. And he heard me from his holy hill. And God did become his shield, his protection, and helped him during his time of discouragement and trouble. Then what happened to David after God intervenes for him? Verse number 5. I lay down and slept. He was actually able to lay down and get a good night's sleep and rest. You know, when we go through those times of discouragement, and you've all been there, I've been there, where you lay awake at night thinking about things, and it's going through your head over and over and over and again, and how am I going to deal with this issue and what I'm going through? And you don't sleep, and you wake up the next morning, you're groggy, not even a cup of coffee seems to help you much. But when David had God's intervention here, who he hoped and trusted in, he heard his prayer, and he was able to actually lay down and get a good night's sleep. I awoke, the last part of verse number 5, for the Lord sustained me. And I bet he got down on his knees and gave all kinds of praise to God for intervening and helping him during his time of trouble and discouragement. We need to turn our focus to God as our help and focus on God during our time of trouble and distress. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, notice verses 10 through 13. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 10. God's talking about the descendants of Israel here. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." This is a good scripture to meditate upon and take a look at when you're going through a time of trouble. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Just like he did David when David asked for God's intervention. Verse number 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God will be there in our time of trouble and distress, but we must focus on his help, trust in him, and look to him during that time. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this to this section of Scripture, because God was animating the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, that he was with them. It says this, even though Israel was exiled because of sin and belief, she was still not rejected by God. Since the covenant the Lord made with Abraham was unconditional, his descendants need not fear. The Lord remains their God, and he will continue to be with them and strengthen, help, and uphold them. And he's our God too, and he strengthens, upholds, and helps us. And we must trust and hope in him. Let's take a look at an example, a very good example, of putting one's self into God's hands in a time of discouragement in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of Hannah. And Hannah was Samuel's mother. We're going to look at the story here of Samuel, or actually Hannah, who Samuel would come from. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim in Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Verse number 2, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So he's got these two wives, and Hannah does not have any children, and the other one does. Verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Verse number 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. So he had these offerings, the blessings that he had received, and he had extra portions of the blessing, like when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we've got so much blessing that we go and we share with other people. Like if we go out to eat and we invite somebody to eat, we've been blessed with these blessings, and we begin to share it with our family and our friends. This is what was happening here. Verse number 5, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So this particular wife was getting a double portion of these blessings, and normally it would be the one that was bearing children that would get the extra blessings, but he loved Hannah so much. Verse number 6, and her rival also provoked her severely. Now, that's just a short little sentence. We don't really get the whole picture of what was going on here, but you can imagine the words that were flying out of the mouth, maybe even the jabs, we don't even know, but it was severe provoking out of this other wife. So much so, the middle of the verse, to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So here's a woman that's discouraged because she's severely being provoked by the other wife. Verse number 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Year by year, this wasn't just a one-time event. This was going on year after year that she was getting provoked. So much so, therefore, the last part of verse number 7, she wept and did not eat. So discouraged that she cried and cried and didn't even feel like eating. Now, we've all been there, haven't we, when we've had some kind of issue, whatever it's been, where we've had trouble, and you get that sick feeling down in your stomach, and you don't even feel like eating. Sometimes so much discouragement. That's what was happening here with Hannah. Verse number 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, I love you so much. And I've been even giving you double portion. Don't weep. He was trying to encourage her here. Verse number 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse number 10. Here's what Hannah does. And she was in bitterness of soul. We've seen the description. She was provoked year after year. Of course she was very discouraged. Here's what she does. And prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. In a very heartfelt prayer, she trusted and turned to God and asked for his help in her time of need. Verse number 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. She made a vow that Samuel would be this kind of, to take this kind of vow before God. And notice the results. Verse number 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Just like David intervened, or God intervened for David when he was being troubled by Absalom. God intervenes for Hannah because of her prayer. Verse number 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And Samuel would become a priest and a prophet and a teacher in Israel. And this is one of those encouraging stories of looking and trusting to God for help in one's time of need and how God would intervene. Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was an apostle who went through all kinds of trouble in his ministry. He was scourged. We know the story that he was stoned and left for dead in prison. This particular account that we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 1 is him writing to the Philippians from imprisonment. Philippians chapter 1. But the Apostle Paul does something with this situation. Even though it was a time of discouragement, he turns it around and looks at the positive of it and has a good attitude. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse number 12. Of course, again, he's writing to the Philippians, and he's imprisoned here, most likely under house arrest. Verse number 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's looking at this discouraging situation and putting a positive spin on it. What I've been going through here in my imprisonment is meant for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, it's interesting, this word furtherance here is like clearing out a heavy forest. So if you get, you've seen the pictures where maybe in a dense, heavy jungle where a man has a machete and he's clearing out the brush in front of him. That's the furtherance here, the description of it. Like there's all kinds of brush and heavy thickness in front of you, but it's being cleared out for the gospel. Verse number 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, those that were guarding him, and all to the rest, those visitors that came to see Paul while he was in prison, that my chains are in Christ. There was a purpose and a reason for it, he was saying. That's why I'm in prison. Instead of being, woe is me, poor Paul, I'm in chains, and what am I going to do? There's a reason for this, and it's for furthering the gospel. The guards that are watching over me, they're being preached to. The people that come to visit me, they're being preached to. Verse number 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He set an example. He was a light to others by this good attitude in the furtherance of the gospel, even though it was a time of discouragement. Hope and trust in God, the Apostle Paul displayed it. And that's the first key to dealing with discouragement head on. Put your hope and trust in our living God. Number two, the second area to deal with discouragement head on is persistence. Persistence. We must not quit trying. We got to keep going forward. Don't give up. Let's go to Exodus chapter 5. Let's see a good example of persistence and not giving up. We're going to be approaching this time of the year where we're going to be looking at more of these scriptures in the book of Exodus and the children of Israel and Moses. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Of course, we know that Moses was told, him and Aaron, to go to Pharaoh and to ask to let God's people go, to go worship him. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now, let me point out to you here that Moses was approaching probably the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time, if not one of the most powerful men in the ancient world that he was going in front of to make this petition. This time of the year, pretty soon, the movie The Ten Commandments will be showing. I imagine most of you have seen that with Charlton Heston. There's a very good scene in there, or many scenes, where some of the captives that the Egyptians had gotten from Ethiopia, and that they come and they're bearing treasures, and they're bringing it, and they spread it all out in front of Pharaoh and all of his court there. Very, very powerful man, Moses goes to make this request. Verse number 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Now, Pharaoh thought Pharaoh himself was a god. And the people of Egypt thought he was a god. So he's saying, wait a minute, who is this God now? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? You're talking to powerful Pharaoh here. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, this could have been a point of discouragement for Moses, standing in front of one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth, with military all around him, with spears and shields, and he's asking to please let my people go, the Lord says, and Pharaoh turns him down. Could be very discouraging for him, but Moses would not give up. He was persistent. He came back to Pharaoh time after time again. Now, I know some of you go through situations. You know, here in Arkansas, we don't seem to have a protection from going to jury duty. And sometimes you have to go before the civil authorities, you know, whether it be a county magistrate or a city official or whatever it might be. And you have to explain that you want off from jury duty. And it can be a trial. And it can be discouraging because sometimes you have to go day after day or whatever time again to talk to them and tell them why you do not want to serve. Now, we're talking about a city official or a county official. Here Moses is before one of the most powerful men in the ancient Middle East. And yet, time after time, he went back to Pharaoh to make the same request. Let's jump to Exodus chapter 9, verse number 1. You know the story of all the times that he comes before Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, verse number 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" This was the fifth time that Moses had to go before Pharaoh and make this request. And yet, he did not get discouraged. He did not quit. He was persistent time and time again. And again, he trusted in God as well, going back to the first area of dealing with discouragement. And we know the story that God ultimately did let the people go. His persistence paid off. Moses did not back down, not one bit. And it's a very important key in dealing with discouragement. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's take a look at another example here of being persistent, even though you're dealing with enemies and those who are trying to stop you. Nehemiah was the governor that was sent back with the Jews from Babylon. We've talked about this in the Bible study series. Nehemiah was in charge of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And in the ancient times, I've mentioned this before, they built city walls. They built walls for protection against their enemies. Very, very important in the ancient Middle East to have those walls around your cities. And also part of Nehemiah's commission too was to rebuild Jerusalem, the housing, etc. And yet, when the Jews had been in captivity in Babylon, there were other peoples in the area that did not miss the Jews at all. While the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, they were having a free run and free reign of the area. They didn't want to see the Jews come back to their homeland. Nor did they want to see them rebuilding housing and rebuilding the walls. And so they immediately began to try to stop the building process. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1. But it so happened when Sanballat, this was one of the men, he was a Horonite from the area, heard that they were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Here comes a leader in that area, and he begins to not only mock, but he was furious, mad, beyond description, very indignant. He wants to stop this process. Verse number 2, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Notice there's an army involved here, the army of Samaria, and said, "What will these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Remember, Jerusalem had been burnt to the ground by the Babylonians. Now there's heaps of stones laying around in rubble. And he's mocking them. Are they going to take these stones that are in the rubble that have been burned and begin to build it again? Verse number 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, whatever they build, even a fox goes up on it, will break down their stone wall. He was mocking it so that if a fox got up there instead of walking around, it'll crumble. Now here's Nehemiah's answer. Hear, O God, hear our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So Nehemiah pleads and prays before God. Verse number 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So they got the wall half built now, despite the discouraging process that was going on with these native peoples. Verse number 7, so now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. They see the city walls beginning to be completed and closed in, and they wanted to stop it at all cost. Verse number 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. A discouraging time for the Jews of that day. Verse number 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And Nehemiah begins to put out guards and watching the walls. He has a plan of action. And eventually they do get the walls built. Notice verse number 15. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. And eventually they did get the job done, despite the discouraging opposition. They prayed to God, and they were persistent. They did not give up, neither did Nehemiah as well. Sometimes when we face discouragement, fatigue, whatever it might be, we must focus on God's purposes. God's purpose that he has for all of mankind, for us, and continue on and keep going. Remembering God's purpose for mankind and for our own lives. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Again, with this second aspect of dealing with discouragement head on, to be persistent and not give up. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be discouraged, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't be discouraged. Pray to God. Ask for his help. Be persistent. Verse number 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is talking about being persistent in our prayer and asking God for help in our time of need, to continue to ask God for help. Here's how the Amplified Version reads of verse number 6. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance, and in everything, by prayer and petition, continue to make your requests known to God. No matter what we're going through, be persistent. Continue to ask God to help and intervene. Sometimes we do slide into depression or discouragement. Sometimes we tend to focus on the past too much. And we must ask God to help us and intervene. Do not stop and focus on the positive and not the negative. And verse number 7 says that God's peace will guide our hearts and minds. The Apostle Paul is using a military term here in guarding, just like surrounding our hearts and minds with a military force to protect us. That's how God will help us. This leads me to area number three, the third aspect of dealing with discouragement head on, and that is meditation on the Word of God. We must be persistent, but we also must meditate on God's Word. Verse number 8 takes us into this aspect. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The Apostle Paul is saying, focus on the positive. Don't focus on the negative. And look to God for help. Meditate on His Word. All these good things that are in His Word, meditate on it. Verse number 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul's attitude, you know, even though he was in a discouraging situation, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. Those things that you've seen in me, received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's a quote from a book titled Christian Counseling, and it says this: meditation is a form of self-talk that directs our minds toward God and away from thinking that is negative and inclined to produce depression. Because meditation focuses our mind on God, in God's Word, and takes us away from the negative and towards the positive of our great Creator. And that's what we must do. And the peace of God will be with you, as it says in verse number 9. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is being encouraged here. Of course, Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses was not allowed to go in because of the incident of striking the rock when the children of Israel were crying for water. Joshua would lead the children of Israel, which was a great task to do, to go into the land of Canaan and do all that they had to do. And God was encouraging Joshua on what he needed to do. Joshua chapter 1, notice verse number 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, and that you may prosper wherever you go. Then notice verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditation on God's Word and God's law will lead us to success, lead us through those times of discouragement. And the God of peace will be with us. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119, verses 105 through 109. Psalm chapter 119, beginning in verse number 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So many times when we face our trials, times of discouragement, whatever it might be, it can be like a path of darkness. Sometimes we don't even know which way to turn. We're restless and we can't sleep at night. But God's Word is that path that shows us the way to go, to encourage us, to get us down the right road and the right path. Verse number 107. I am afflicted very much. And what do? Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. God's word can be that revival tool to help us, that lamp to show us the right way to go. Verse number 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And notice back up to verse number 109. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. We have to meditate and we have to use God's word as that lamp to lead us down that path to the positive path of going God's way and away from the negative. This is a very important key to meditate on God's word, one of the aspects of dealing with discouragement head on. As we begin to wind down, let's turn to John chapter 16. Jesus Christ issued a warning to the disciples, telling them of what they could expect in their lives as disciples. And it's what we can expect as well, especially in the times of the end as they draw near. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse number 33. We read this during the Passover ceremony because it's so important, Christ's admonition to the disciples. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He was telling the disciples and warning them at that time, you're going to be facing trials and tests and troubles, discouragement, as you go out to preach the gospel to the world. And to the end time disciples as well, we will face times of trial, discouragement, and tribulation. But, notice the last part. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ was telling them they're going to face tribulation, which literally means affliction or distress. But he says, be of good cheer, which means to be confident and courageous. And when we place our trust in God, He can give us peace in the middle of our pressure or our discouragement. Final scripture, Isaiah chapter 42. God will not fail, and we must look to Him for our help and our growth. Isaiah chapter 42. Verses 1 through 4. This is a description of the servant, Jesus Christ, as he would be God's servant, the elect, and what he would do for mankind. This section of scripture is quoted with some variations in Matthew chapter 12, because Jesus Christ perfectly carried out the will of the Father. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And we all know what Jesus Christ went through, the discouraging times that he had. Think about the times that he was preaching to the towns in Galilee, and nobody was repenting. He had to upbraid the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, where he lived, because nobody was repenting. And yet, it did not discourage him from continuing preaching the gospel, nor did it discourage him from completing God's plan. He was scourged like no one on the face of this earth before he died. But he was willing to carry out God's plan. And it says, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse number 2, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He was focused. He was determined. He was going to carry out God's plan to the very end. And he is determined to return to this earth and bring the kingdom of God to this earth. Verse number 4. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Notice, he will not fail. He will not be discouraged. His purpose is fixed. He had a zeal. He would not be discouraged by any opposition until he brings God's law back to this planet, and this planet is worshiping before God. That is the mind of Jesus Christ. And we must look to his example and continue on and be persistent to handle those discouraging times. To review again, we must trust in God. Put our hope and trust in God as David did. We must be persistent and not give up despite any discouraging situation, like Moses. And we must keep the focus on God's word, as the Apostle Paul admonished, and the wonderful promises of the kingdom of God to deal with those discouraging times. I'd like to finish this sermon with a quote from Abraham Lincoln. And here's what he said. Let no feeling of discouragement prey upon you, and in the end, you are sure to succeed. Please go on and succeed, brethren. Fight that discouragement head on.